us trampling on the stones. It's us down, down to the bone. Blood is thick, waters were known well, cousins were kept apart, mothers were often memories. Fathers were not favorites on the farm, for he could do some harm, he could wreck the master scheme, for he, brothers, could dream. Your mama ain't no saint, your daddy died in a shallow stream, but your uncle Dr. King did have a dream, my brother. And what is your real excuse? Why can't you study your lessons and stay in school? Why can't you study your lessons and stay in school? Free love and sex ain't nothing but a game. Don't never last, try hope. Take a chance on love. Register to vote. Money ain't everything, but you could buy her a ring. Listen to little blackbird sing. Buy you a record of a yard bird with wings. Get into the swing of things, homeboy. Buy some tenderness for a change. Home is where your history is, and it's not too late. Your uncle Dr. King wrote a book called Why We Can't Wait. Birmingham was yesterday. The mad dogs came to call on your mother's mother and sister. Your granddad had the blackened boots. You know what I'm saying, cuz it ain't but one blood. It's called fight for freedom now.
Homeboy,
love, love,
homeboy,
fight.
Homeboy by Soonji Ali. Welcome to the Qumran Report. May the peace and blessings of the life-giving creative spirit be upon you and upon your family. My name is Melvin Ishmael Johnson, coming at you live from Skid Row Studio, and I'm in the studio with my co-host, Earlene Anthony. Our call-in number is 1-800-893-9562. This week on the Qumran Report, our topic is Islam and Muslims in the world. And I'm delighted to have with us in the studio our guest host tonight, our Hajj Muhammad Abdullah, and he will be introducing all of the guests over here. But before I turn it over to our guest host for our discussion, Islam and Muslims in the world, there is a celebration of the life of playwright Lynn Manning at the Los Angeles Theater Center going on right now. Lynn was a personal friend and fellow playwright. I met Lynn through John Freeland Jr. Lynn passed on August the 2nd, 2015. And I would like to play a little 9-10 minute clip of an interview I did with Lynn Manning right here at Skid Row Studios, August 2014. We're back in the studio with Lynn Manning. Lynn, can you tell our listening audience about your award-winning play, Waits?
Yes. Well, yeah, Waits is an autobiographical solo piece that that I started putting together back in the late '90s, piece by piece, you know, one story at a time. What I do is I take the audience back to the day that I was shot and blinded, and I start, you know, with that the beginning of that day, and take them through the whole incident, and then take them from that point back in time to my childhood in South Central. And tell the story of really how growing up in the poverty and the conditions that I experienced as a young child, how growing up and coming through that prepared me to be able to come through the loss of my sight. And then I bring the audience out of that experience and take them forward into the discoveries of that I made and observations I made as a blind person, and how I found a new community and a new destination or a new destiny and a new vision. And I take them through that. So it's a roller coaster ride emotionally, but it ends on a very uplifting note. It's won awards here in the States. You mentioned most prominently an NAACP local theater award here, three of those, and I won a Excellence in Theater Award in the 2008 Edinburgh Festival. They give four of those, and there are some hundreds of plays going on. So I felt really, you know, recognized there as well. But I've performed the piece all over the country. I did an off-Broadway run that was very well received. It's been well reviewed, and I performed it from Toronto to Croatia to the Adelaide Fringe Festival in Adelaide, Australia, and the two runs in Edinburgh Festival. I did a UK tour, mm-hmm. actually, in 2005. That was quite successful, and it continues to butter my bread.
When can we look forward to seeing it here again in Los Angeles?
Well, I will be doing a one-time special performance of Waits as a perk for a fundraising event that Watts Village Theater Company is about to launch next month. So people can like us on Facebook or go to our website, wattsvillagetheatercompany.com, check back, because the announcement's not up there yet for this fundraising event and what you have to give to get tickets to this special performance of Waits. Mm-hmm. That performance will take place in November. And I guess since I'm speaking about the fundraiser, I just should speak about the production that's for, because that's our upcoming production. Is a play called Riot Rebellion. Mm-hmm. And it's centered around the experiences of people who were alive at the time of the 1965 Watts riots, and it is drawn from direct interviews with those people, one of whom was me. I was 10 years old at the time, and it spins out into a very dynamic and exciting examination. And when I say examination, it's not in a real clinical sense. I'm speaking. The play itself looks at all aspects of the event. In a very theatrical and exciting way, and it's an opportunity to really archive the individual, personal, community truths that exist around that event before that event fades from history and just becomes a blip on the page of some history books. A lot of the people in the community today have no knowledge of the fact that this very significant civil unrest occurred back in 1965. And
is it in production now? In rehearsal?
It will start rehearsal in September. Mm-hmm. I believe September 21st, we will be announcing casting, putting out the casting, the audition calls in another week or two.
And who is the director?
The director is Barbara Roberts. Mm-hmm. She's a fixture here in Los Angeles. She was for quite a while the chair of the Actors Equity Association EEO mm-hmm. committee. She just this past weekend directed a stage reading of Sassy Mamas mm-hmm. in Leimert Park.
Yeah, but. Festival.
Yes, for the festival. Mm-hmm. So she's the director. The playwright is Donald Jolly, mm-hmm. a young playwright who's making some noise, who's won an award or two mm-hmm. in the past. And he was commissioned to do this piece. So rehearsals start in September. The play will open on its first. This preview performance will be the 1st of November, and it'll run until the 24th of November.
And where will it?
We're going to mount this one at the Mafundi Auditorium in Watts. That's actually the Mafundi Auditorium was founded as a direct result of, or as a direct outgrowth of the 1965. Riots. Mm-hmm. It was a gathering, a public gathering place, an auditorium where performances and like right on 103rd and Wilmington.
We're looking forward to it. We got about 2 minutes mm-hmm. to go. Can you give us your contact information again for those who want to get in contact, especially about the play mm-hmm. coming up?
All right. The website is Watts Village Theater Company, that's theater spelled E-R, not R-E, .org. Watts Village Theater Company .org, spelled out, I'm about to spell it, WATTSVILLAGETHEATERCOMPANY.org. And you can contact us through that, you can donate through that site, you can also link to our Facebook and like us on Facebook, and you'll be able to track us and follow what's going on, and also engage in the fundraiser when that officially happens.
Okay. Thank you very much, Lynn Manning, Artistic Director of the Watts Village Theater Company.
Thank you so much, mm-hmm. Melvin, for having me. It's been a joy.
It's been a pleasure.
Okay, that was Lynn Manning, a great playwright, resident of longtime resident of Los Angeles, and the artistic director of the Watts Village Theater. Now, at this time, I'd like to turn it over to our guest host, Al-Haj Muhammad Abdullah.
As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa adhu la sharika la wa ashadu anna Muhammad ar-Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. By the grace and mercy of Allah, I'd like to thank you for inviting us again to be co-hosts and to bring guests in. And by the grace and mercy of Allah, I'd like to also express condolences to the two families. One is in regards to Brother Didan Kamathi, who was a host of Freedom Now on KPFK. Mm-hmm. By the grace and mercy of Allah, he just recently returned to Allah. And Hugo Pinnell, who was assassinated in Folsom Prison, who was incarcerated for over 40 years and in the security housing unit for those times as well. And may Allah accept him in regards to their struggle against the oppressor. By the grace and mercy of Allah, with the topic being Islam and Muslims in the world, inshallah, the upcoming month will be Hajj, will be the month of Hajj. And by the grace and mercy of Allah, has tremendous significance in regards to what Almighty God Allah has decreed to the prophets Adam and other prophets, to the final prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah, peace be upon him, and to one of our distinguished believing mothers and wives of the prophets, was Hadra Hagar, peace be upon her, who was indigenous to Kemet and who was one of the wives of the prophet Abraham, peace be upon him, and the mother of Ishmael, peace be upon her. By the grace and mercy of Allah, is that with Imam Ishaq Abdul Hafiz and his guest that he has brought, Brother Muhammad, and with Brother Mulat, who has brought Brother Musa the King, inshallah, I'm turning to Brother Imam Ishaq, inshallah, in regards to him and Brother Muhammad, and then Brother Mulat and Brother Musa the King, inshallah, I can be able to disseminate information in regards to the things that they're doing, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Alhamdulillah. Again, thank you, brothers, for having us to be a part of the program. And it is a pleasure today as we talk about Islam and we talk about its impact. You know, there's, you know, the brothers from the trenches, born and raised in circumstances and situations here in Los Angeles, that Allah has blessed us to cross their paths and to see how Islam has worked in their life. And Brother Muhammad Ibn Sims is with us, and he's a brother from Nicholson Gardens. He's a brother that Allah has blessed to go through the belly of the beast and come out whole. And I'd like to speak to him about that, through that experience, 17 years in the federal system. How did Islam give you the strength and to overcome that and to come out with the mission that you came out with? Against all odds, you know, and I must say that I'm so proud of you. I knew him while he was doing the time, and I've seen him since he's been out, and he formulated an organization, Against All Odds, and he's already overcome all odds, because when men come out right now, 5 out of 7 go back within 3 years, you know, reincarcerated, and Brother Muhammad has overcome that against all odds, you know, against all of the things against him. And so just like to hear, you know, how your faith has gotten you through and how the projects that you've been working on and how they became a part of you while you were incarcerated.
First and foremost, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is indeed his messenger. First, I just want to, you know, correct the brother, you know, a minute. I'm from the Jordan Downs Housing Projects. You know, I have family in all 4 of them, you know, in the Nixon Guards, you know, as well as, you know, the Imperial Courts, you know, and my family had moved about the Haciendas, but, you know, at one point I had family, you know, in all the projects. And another thing that, you know, the brother, you know, said, the program is winning against all odds, okay? And Allah placed that, you know, on my heart. You know, I would say some 12 years ago, because I've been out, you know, 5 now, and it was a little while, you know, about 5 or 7, anywhere between 5 to 7 years into my bed inside a federal, you know, prison up in Sandstone, that these things begin, you know, to resonate with me. Well, questions begin to come, you know, to me in regards to, you know, my life and where I was at and why I kept, you know, coming back to prison. I've been in and out of these institutions ever since I've been 9 years old, and I'll be 48 next month. And so here again, you know, like brother said, for the last 5 years, you know, I've been, you know, free. What considered to be, you know, freedom. I'm still up under, you know, the tutelage of the Federal Bureau of Prisons and the Probation Department. They have yet to, you know, relinquish me, you know, from that particular, you know, incident, but, you know, nevertheless, we're moving forward. And it was during that time, a dark period in my life, while I was in prison, where I began, you know, to, you know, do what was called a self-examination and ask myself, you know, certain questions as I was contemplating, you know, writing a book, you know, about my life. And as I was looking over my life and looking at the dysfunctionness, you know, of my family, these things, you know, began to resonate, you know, within me. And when I looked at, you know, the fact that, you know, I come from a broken home and come up, you know, in a poverty where crime was rapid, you know, and drugs was rapid, and these things in which we face, you know, on a daily basis, it led me, you know, to, you know, question why at this particular, you know, junction in my life, you know, I was here, why Allah, you know, it brought, you know, Islam into my life. And when I, you know, began to, you know, examine these things, I made a conscious decision that I would move forward, you know, regardless of whether it would cost me my life, you know, or what have you. once I came up out of that environment, to do something constructive that would, you know, give way to, you know, a different, you know, idea of movement, if you would, that would begin to resonate, you know, with the hearts and minds, you know, the people. So it brought me, you know, to that particular, you know, point. And as I was contemplating over that, you know, the name came to me, you know, as well, because I knew that, you know, I survived, you know, many, you know, of my comrades, you know, who were, you know, gunned down in the street. There were those who I've seen gunned down. There was those who I've seen, you know, who were, you know, victims, you know, of drugs and other, you know, mayhem, you know, that was going on, you know, in the city. And as Allah blessed me, you know, to survive that, and then coming through some of the most vicious state prisons, because I, you know, been through Tracy, you know, correctional, you know, institution, as well as, you know, Tehachapi, you know, and others, you know, at that, and been through many, you know, federal, you know, correctional, I mean, federal, you know, prisons, such as, you know, USP Atlanta, you know, been through Terre Haute, you know, I was down in Sandstone, up in, you know, Florence, down in Minnesota, you know, you travel, you know, extensively when you're in the federal system, so a little bit more, you know, as to the, when you're in the state system, but, you know, here again, these things, you know, allow me, you know, to examine not only that environment, but to examine, you know, myself in the broader picture as to, you know, what was going on, you know, in my life and what was going on in my family. And when I, you know, was able to come to the conclusion that this was a, you know, a product, you know, of something that was greater, you know, than myself. And I looked at that in terms of, you know, our history, our culture, and what it is that black people have suffered here, you know, in America, you know, and I began to look at world events and so forth and so on. And so all these things had a profound, you know, impact, you know, upon my life. But I would say, you know, one of the, you know, most profound, you know, impacts, you know, was, I don't know if brother, you know, Imam Abdul Hafiz, you know, remembered, but, you know, we was up in Florence in 2000, I believe, in Florence, FCI Florence, and he was visiting the institution. And at this particular, you know, time, you know, I was dealing, you know, with some things and whatnot, but the brother came through and it had touched me, you know, so, because here it was, you know, I had been down at that particular time for a little bit, you know, over 7 years and hadn't even received a visit from my family. And mostly to the fact that my mother, you know, is really, you know, poor, and she's unable, you know, to travel and do those things. But, you know, but here it was. Brother, you know, had took, you know, the time, you know, up out of his life, you know, to come into the institution, you know, to share, you know, work with us that would, you know, not only, you know, enlighten and inspire, but would give us, you know, hope in an environment that was so dark and damp. And being able to, you know, experience that, to see, you know, his humility first and foremost, I would say that was what, you know, impacted my life, you know, the most. And I've never seen that change over the years in which I, you know, knew him. And then unbeknown to me, I would meet up with him, you know, some, you know, 5 years, you know, later when I, you know, I got rolled up from a, you know, a camp and got sent down, you know, to MDC on my way, you know, home now, coming up out of that environment, I would bump into him. So the last 2 years of my life, you know, I was there in MDC, you know, with the brother aiding and assisting him in that capacity, you know, as the imam, as he was coming in, you know, from the streets, and being able to see that and, you know, and watch, you know, him over the years, you know, really, you know, had impacted, you know, my life. And I wanted to, you know, just want to come out of that environment and be a testament, you see, to the reality of his strength and what it is that he's doing in terms of working inside the prison, and to be able to let the world know that, you know, even though we, you know, encounter, you know, certain things, and we may, you know, think that, you know, our work is not, you know, affecting, you know, others, we don't know how far, you know, and why, you know, our work, you know, was stretched. Because one of the things that I did, you know, want to share is that, you know, by, you know, being by the brother's side and being able to aid and assist him, it was the brother, you know, who was there, who I had met, you know, unbeknown to me, the brother, you know, was from about South Africa. And he used to, you know, all the time, you know, he would want to come down to Juma, you know, at first they would try to block him, but I'd stood so hard, you know, on the chaplain's, you know, neck to where he began to let the brother, you know, come out. And they wound up deporting the brother, you know, back to South Africa. And the brother, you know, I thought that he would do like most. He had gave me his information and said that he would keep in contact. And unbeknown to me, about a month or so, you know, or 2 months later, I received a letter from him. But this is during the holy month, you know, Ramadan. We was somewhat, you know, going towards the end of, you know, the month of Ramadan. When I received a letter from a brother, he had, you know, was sending me a letter thanking me that, you know, I had such an impact, you know, on his life. And the brother, you know, had taken his Shahada and he had, you know, completed, you know, Ramadan with the Muslims over there in South Africa. And so just by me, you know, living or striving to live, you know, a righteous life and me, you know, being able to sit at the feet of brothers like Brother Imam, you know, Abdul Hafiz and others who I've met, you know, through the prison system and being able to drink from the cup which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given to them. And me, you know, wanting to, you know, be right in all of my affairs. You see, I was able to, you know, not only affect brother life, but many, you know, throughout, you know, the prison system. And so I couldn't come about in an environment to be hypocritical to that. And so I made a conscious decision that my life would be, you know, towards, you know, living a life that would be transforming in all aspects. And, you know, and it would show forth that, you know, that Islam does have the power, you know, to reform. And if one has, you know, the will and determination and the desire and want to move forward, you know, this is, you know, something that can, you know, give us that strength, if you would, to move us forward. Because I faced, you know, many obstacles, you know, coming up out of prison. You know, I came out of that environment after, you know, having plenty of money and access, you know, to many, you know, material things, you know, because I was, you know, somewhat what they call ghetto rich, you know, before, you know, I left. I had millions of dollars, properties that I owned. I was able to travel, you know, all throughout, you know, this country. But Allah wanted, you know, me to start with nothing. And I came home with $35.37 in my pocket. And I can tell you, you know, as to this day, I've never been hungry unless I was fasting. I've never, you know, went back, you know, into selling drugs, you know, robbing and stealing and those crimes and things in which I was exposed to as an adolescent, you know, coming up. And though temptation, you know, is rapid, I mean, you know, it was there. I had people, you know, touching me from all across this country because they knew of my potential. They knew, you know, of my popularity in the community. They knew, you know, of my strength. And, you know, to be blunt with it, you know, I was just a straight-up soldier with this thing, you know. So they knew of this. And there would be many, you know, who wanted me, you know, on a team. But my allegiance is to Allah. I, you know, have, you know, a responsibility God has given me, you know, this responsibility to work, you know, in our community in hopes, you know, that we would, you know, establish something here in the city of Los Angeles because we are, you know, embarking upon, you know, a great task here. You know, we're winning against all odds, and this, you know, task is mainly towards, you know, restructuring and rebuilding, you know, the black family. And we're focusing on, you know, the male. Because we are, you know, he's the most, you know, desolated and is needing a reform. We believe that, you know, our community will not, you know, stand up until, you know, the city of Watts, you know, is up and moving, you know, both, you know, financially and spiritually, as well as, you know, having, you know, I would say the entrepreneurship and the ingenuity to build corporate structures and financial institutions and those things that, you know, move us forward. But, you know, we have to, you know, be reformed. And it starts, you know, with each of us as individuals making a conscious decision that we want, you know, to change, you know, our life. And because of, you know, my environment, because of the things that I've suffered, you know, it allowed me, you know, to make, you know, that decision, and I've committed, you know, myself, you know, to it. And given that reality now, there are many things that we face. There are many obstacles, you know, that are there. And for those who are hearing, you know, my voice, I just want you, you know, to, you know, listen, you know, to this because, you know, this comes from a place, you know, deep within. It is not, you know, about a bitterness. It's not, you know, about a frustration. You know, it's about you know, a deep-rooted, you know, love, because the work that I'm, you know, involved in is a labor of love. It's not, you know, because somebody, you know, is paying me, you know, to do this, that I'm out here, you know, doing this work. They didn't pay me while I was in prison, and they're not paying me, you know, here. Not to say that money is not needed, because we know that this is a tool that must be, you know, had in order for us to move, you know, ourselves and our family, you know, and our community forward. But this shouldn't be our motive. You know, we shouldn't be moved by that. We should be moved, you know, out of our love for humanity and what's right and, you know, what's proper. And that's where, you know, I'm at. And it is because of, you know, my understanding and understanding I'm coming into, you know, of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that, you know, in which, you know, he has, you know, done. And so by me examining, you know, his sunnah, me looking at, you know, his history and looking at, you know, our history and our culture, you know, and seeing the relationship, you know, between, you know, those two, as well as, you know, other prophets that I've studied, you know, over years. I got over, you know, 15 years, if you would, of just, you know, complete study, you see. And I don't think, you know, any scholar, you know, for the most part, you know, go to school that long. But, you know, I had time. Allah allowed me to be in that situation like that, where I sat at the feet, you know, of brothers who had been down 20 and 30 years. These are men, you know, who had, you know, a great deal, you know, of wisdom. And they saw something, you know, in me. And they were sitting, they would dawah with the brother, and they, you know, would, you know, tell me that, brother, you know, you would go out, you know, and do a great work. Even when I at times didn't believe that, you know, within myself, because it's like, you know, why me? And as I was talking, you know, to, you know, Imam Abdul Hafiz, you know, one day he was saying, well, why not you? You see? And, you know, and if not you, then who? And if not now, then when? You see, and so, and that's where we at, you know, with this thing, you know, brother, you know what I mean? And I'm so honored to be here, you see, because, you know, my life is, you know, my time is so, you know, valuable. I'm caught up, you know, now for the most part, you know, I drive limousines, you know, for a living. And so just so happened, I took the day off to come down, you know, and hang out, you know, with the brothers. But, you know, we're trying to free up my time so that I would have more opportunities, you know, like this, to be able to dialogue with brothers, to be able to show brothers, you know, what it is that we're working on in terms of, you know, building our offices right there, you know, on Manchester, you know, in Maine and Roscoe's Chicken and Waffle Plaza. We are putting, you know, a computer lab there where we would teach, you know, financial, you know, literacy. And we are now, you know, connected with the NAACP. We are connected with, you know, a program that they have coming about in Washington, D.C., you know, called the Community Development Financial Institution, which would, you know, allow us the opportunity, you see, to not only, you know, create a financial, you know, entity, but also, you know, to teach our people in terms of, you know, credit and credit restoration. And during the course of this program, we would set up, you know, my, you know, classrooms where we would set up, you know, banks, where we would teach mathematics through, you know, financial, you know, instruments. We would, you know, teach our, you know, young people, you know, what is money and how to use that tool in order, you know, to make their lives, you know, more meaningful. Where they don't have to go out and sell drugs. They don't have to, you know, rob. You know, you don't have to go steal. You know, I did all that for you. You know, you don't have to go to prison. I walked many yards for you. Not unless you want to be a damn fool, excuse my French, and just, you know, do it anyway, then, you know, alhamdulillah. But I'm here as a testament to tell you, you know, and tell our young brothers, you know, that listen, man, you don't have to go down, you know, that road. And not only just tell you that, because oftentimes this is a problem that I see, you know, in our community. You know, you have others, you know, who are, you know, what we consider to be, you know, successful. And they would tell you, like, brother, you don't have to do this and you don't have to do that. But what you haven't given me an alternative. You know, I don't know. And so you can't fault me for what I don't know. Because, see, you know, this is one of the problems that I'm having with the probation department. You know, right now, why they won't release me from probation because of crime that I, you know, allegedly was supposed to be guilty of when I was an adolescent. I'm 14, 15, 16 years old. Man, how could you, you know, hold me responsible now for something that I didn't have the proper comprehension of when I was a child? You see, and this is what we do, those of us who consider ourselves, you know, to be successful. We hold, you know, our people hostage, you know, to, you know, these things which they have not the comprehension of what it is that they're doing. You know, when you see a brother selling a drug, you know, he don't realize what it is he's doing. He's acting, you know, on impulse and out of, you know, his need for whatever it is that he feel that need is at that particular, you know, point in time. When I was involved in crime, those things in which I was involved in, you know, I didn't have nobody, you know, to help to educate and guide me. I quit going to school when I was in the fifth grade. I was jumping over the gate at 102nd Street School, going into projects, hanging out. You know, I would rather be with my comrades selling drugs or gang banging and, you know, and hustling in the community, listening to music. You know, the things that we do. You know, I mean, the school wasn't appealing to me. It wasn't there. It wasn't nothing there that was appealing to me. You see? And so here again, you got, you know, many of our young people who are, you know, experiencing, you know, the same thing on a daily basis. There's nothing there that would attract their hearts and their mind. And so the alternative is that we live in, you know, what I consider, you know, to be an asphalt, you know, jungle, to where, you know, hey, we're going to live this animalistic life. And that's what, you know, the majority, you know, of our young men are on. But I see that with the proper, you know, tools and those things which would, you know, help to, you know, expose one to one's creativity and to that God-given, you know, gift and talent that is, you know, germane to each and every one of us, that, you know, we can create an environment to where these young people can not only survive but thrive in those environments, but those of us who's in a position, we must make the necessary sacrifice. And I was having a meeting a couple of days ago up in my office, and I had a brother on him. I mean, a beautiful brother, you know, and he showed me some of the things that he was doing. And he kind of alluded to the fact, well, Muhammad, you know, if you don't have anything to bring to the table, then I, you know, literally can't help you. And the question, you know, it begs the question, well, if our people don't have anything in the city, how could we demand something, you know, out of them when they don't have it? And I understand, like I told him, I understand that $1.3 trillion came through our community, you know, last year. I understand that. But if you don't have the consciousness, the ingenuity and entrepreneurship to, you know, to garnish, you know, your talents, your gifts and your skills to be able to extract that money and then build institutions that would employ, you know, our people, then how could you expect, you know, just because those numbers are there, you see, to utilize that as a, you know, justification as to why you won't help? We all got to start somewhere. You don't start at the top. You start at the bottom. You know what I mean? And so by us being, you know, at the bottom, what I'm saying is that, listen, man, you know, whatever resources that I have, whatever it is that I got, you know, I'm willing to step up, you know, to the plate with those things and let us, you know, take, you know, whatever it is that we got to begin to build those corporate structures and financial institutions and then create these environments that would eradicate these things that our young people, you know, are involved in our community.
JazakAllah khair, alhamdulillah. And now our next guest.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. First and foremost, my name is Mustaqim Abdul Rahim. I'd like to thank Skid Row Studios for allowing me this privileged moment. All praise be to Allah, most gracious, most merciful. I just want to comment on the brother, Muhammad, right?
Yes, sir.
On a lot of good things that you've mentioned and stuff, you know. I've just recently been released from the penitentiary after serving 7 years. I was supposed to do a 10-year bid. All praise be to Allah. I was released 4 years early. And I was released thinking that that Allah has allowed me an opportunity to utilize the 4 years that he has given me to do something with, you know. And while I was down for the 7 years, I've basically studied psychology, you know, doing recons on my brothers, you know, studying psychological behavior and stuff, you know, how we act and how things affect us and things that we're around and stuff. And me and my brother, Wala, attack this topic a lot, you know. And I believe the problem mainly lies in the psychology of man or of human beings and stuff. And I used to always ask myself, how do you destroy evil that hides within the innocence of man without destroying man? And I have to, as the brother said, introvert upon myself and go inside and get them, not fighting from the outside, but fighting from the inside. Because I believe, I say the system, which is drugs, alcohol, chaos, corruption and stuff, attacks us through the mental state. You know, it disrupts our way of thinking and causes us to act or become dysfunctional and stuff, you know, because psychology is really a chemical. It's a chemistry and stuff. And drugs and alcohol and even stupidity disrupts that chemical balance of our brain and stuff, which causes us to act crazy. And I say this because I was once on drugs. You know, I stole, I robbed and stuff, you know, growing up. So I knew that I had to really intrinsically look deeper into my psychological state. And as Allah says, he always sends a similitude of yourselves. You know, so I learned from looking around at other individuals and by studying other visuals, and even studying myself and try to come up with a solution. And my thing is to go in, just like the Army, I'm going in to combat psychologically, you know, through the psychological state and try to reach my brothers. And inshallah, I hope to accomplish that and stuff, you know. Thank you.
I got to just to add on to thanking these brothers for being here and sharing their story and sharing how Islam has impacted them. Because as we talk about Islam on a world scale, and as Brother Muhammad mentioned, you know, in the next few weeks, it'll be Hajj season. And as Allah says, you know, Hajj is an obligation on all humans. And they are called from every valley, every hillock. People come together, and it's a gathering of the human family. And as the Muslims are the only ones that get a chance to participate, you know, in this gathering, in this human fellowship, we really truly see the essence that we are one. And in that oneness, in that brotherhood and sisterhood, you know, doing righteous and good things, you know, we can solve and resolve, you know, the conflicts and the issues that befall us in all of our individual particular lands. But hopefully we'll take from this spirit, as we know persons that'll be traveling and leaving in the next week or so, you know, going to make their pilgrimage. And it is very honorable, as Brother Muhammad has made that journey. And it does reflect upon, you know, our father Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael, you know, the patriarchs of the Jewish and Christian and Islamic faiths, that these rituals surround, you know, dealing with the oneness of God, dealing with forgiveness, dealing with total trust. And those are lessons that we hopefully learn to totally trust God and to not question what he puts on our heart and to act upon that, you know. And so I just really, you know, thank Brother Muhammad for bringing that on. And again, our guests for sharing their story and how Islam has impacted and made a realistic change in their lives.
Allahu Akbar. Thank you, Brother Ishmael. And we turn it over to you, Brother Ishmael.
Okay, let's take a little quick break for the community calendar. Then we want to come back and I want to talk, open up to the round table where we can talk a little about Islam and the African American. And a little about the Skid Row area.
This is the community calendar of upcoming events. Wednesday, September the 23rd, 2015 at 6:30 p.m. Drama Stage Veterans Theater Workshop presents Veterans in Solitary Confinement, a reader's theater of a stage play, If the Shoe Fits. The script has been compiled by Andy Griggs and Melvin Ishmael Johnson. Special guest speaker will be a veteran, Bob Rosebaugh. All are welcome to attend. This is a free event, free parking, refreshments will be served. The location is St. John's Methodist Church in Watts. The exact street address will be announced later. It's wheelchair and disability accessible. Following the reading, there will be time for Q&A, sharing stories, and many ways to take action. If the Shoe Fits is part of a call to stop the torture with events being held on the 23rd of each month, signifying the number of hours prisoners are being held in solitary confinement. This is a statewide coordinated action to end solitary confinement. You're asked to save this date. Opening on Saturday, October the 10th, 2015 at 8 p.m. is the preview performance of Catch the Tiger, a stage play written by Melvin Ishmael Johnson and directed by Bill White. The play is about J. Edgar Hoover's efforts to bring down Black pioneer leader Marcus Garvey. The location is the Moment, that's M-O-M-E-N-T, Theater, 665 North Heliothorpe Drive, Los Angeles, California. This is near the corner of Vermont and Melrose. More information will be forthcoming, but right now you can contact DramaStage1 at yahoo.com or 213-908-5032. But once again, we will be given more information about the performances and ticket information. If you have a community event that you would like announced on our show, send the information to DramaStage1 at yahoo.com. Attention, Earlene Anthony, The call-in number for our show is 800-893-9562. Now back to our host.
Okay, thank you, Ms. Earlene Anthony. We're back with our in-studio guest host, Al-Haj Muhammad Abdullah. And I just want to mention in relationship to If the Shoe Fit, we do that the 23rd of every month. Last 23rd, we did it in the parking lot of the 23rd of this month, because this is also Black August. And we did it at KPFK parking lot, and it was dedicated to Hugo Pinnell, Yogi, who, as the brother mentioned, was assassinated a few weeks ago. But what I want to get into now, I want to open up the roundtable real quick and deal with Islam and the African-American. And I really got just two questions that I would like to discuss for a little while. What should be the Islamic approach in terms of organizing the Black community? And how can Islam deal with the homeless problem, and especially with what's happening in Skid Row? So I'd like to open it up to you, brothers.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
You know, one thing I do feel, brother, and I think you spoke earlier before the program about, you know, us really having a presence, you know, in Skid Row. I know there's been some, you know, hit and miss kind of a things, but you're right, the Muslim community, you know, needs to have a permanent presence. And I think that we need to take that serious and roll up our sleeves and literally get involved. Because I don't know of any particular Islamic entity that is down there day in and day out and week in and week out. You know, I can see they may go down there once or twice and drop some food off or something, but that's not really being there. Mm-hmm. And so that is a challenge that I'm going to accept of getting that message out. And myself personally, I do go through that area quite regularly, and, you know, take some things down to a few places. But like you said, have an actual presence, we need to do more. And I pledge that I'm going to personally get more involved.
Yeah, and that's one of the things we're working with. Is we're working with the Downtown Neighborhood Council, a few other organizations, about finding a space for just that. And I think they are ready for it now.
I'd like to say, by the grace and mercy of Allah, I would like to participate as well, and inshallah, with the emphasis on education and research, because by the grace and mercy of Allah, as Malcolm X once said, education is our passport to the future. Tomorrow belongs to the people who prepare for it today. And as Brother Muhammad was pointing out, and I was reflecting on myself and one of my beloved brothers who returned to Allah, Abdul Latif, may Allah bless him. We used to always go to libraries as children. We had a thirst for knowledge and reading. And by the grace and mercy of Allah, it's the curriculum. It is the curriculum. When you have, you know, like the ridicule and the condemnation by, like America talking about the Muslims suppressing women in education, etc. And I reflect on us. That's what, by the grace and mercy of Allah, I left school in eighth grade. I didn't return until I was 26 or 27 years old. And there used to be an advertisement on the KJLH every, you know, often when it would say like 10,000 students, you know, had dropped out of school. Well, then if you add that up, you say, well, where did they go? You dig? And how do you, why is it that would make them leave? I speak at schools. I go to jails and prisons, etc. And by the grace and mercy of Allah, I make books. And if Allah makes things manifest for me, that's what I would like to do, is come and participate in with the people of bringing books, and then taking articles and compiling the articles into books, to where we have a hands-on of the curriculum for ourselves. What is it that we need? When we say, okay, we need this, we need that, et cetera, et cetera. Well, with technology available like it is, then inshallah, we can extract from all different sources. There's no excuse. We must declare war on ignorance. And by the grace and mercy of Allah, then interact by going into juvenile halls, going into camps, going to California Youth Authority, state and federal prisons, and interacting by establishing a curriculum with those who are incarcerated and those on the street. And by the grace and mercy of Allah, we see like what Elijah Muhammad and Malcolm X and Marcus Garvey did.
As Marcus Garvey said, a people without knowledge of themselves is like a tree without roots. It cannot grow.
Mm-hmm. And one other thing I would like to mention is that the brothers in solitary confinement, they got together and they came up with, in 2012, they came up with an agreement to end hostility. And we've been trying to figure out a way to get that out to these youngsters, because all of these was shot callers from the Latinas, from the whites, from the militant blacks that had been in there, the four brothers, the four that actually started the hunger strike. But one of the most important things that I think that these brothers did was they had this agreement that came from the inside. These brothers that was in the short corridor collective at Pelican Bay, mm-hmm. to end hostility in the county jails all over. And this is what a lot of brothers, because I live in the MacArthur Park area, closer to the downtown area, and that used to be a strong gang presence. And it's trying to reoccur again. You know, even in the communities, we see it trying to come up again. So we need to figure out a way to get this to these younger brothers to show them that it has been a call from these shot callers that would never get out. I can't say never get out, but the chances of getting out, because they got a huge amount of time. I guess let's go around for some closing comments. We got about 3 or 4 minutes now.
Contact information.
Mm-hmm. And contact information.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Once again, I'm with Winning Against All Odds. My number is 323-592-4192. And you can also go to www.winningagainstallodds.org. Yeah, that's the website.
Okay.
First of all, I just want to comment on the my two brothers down on the end and stuff. What you said about showing up, being present, and also curriculum is very true, because all praise be to Allah. When I was released, Allah showed me to walk straight up 7th Street to the bus stop. And when I walked through the heart of Skid Row, it almost scared me, but because I had all white on. I mean, you can look at me and tell that I'm fresh out of prison. And I'm telling you, Shaitan simply said, hey, welcome home, man. And I turned around and I look and I was like, what? You know, so like you say, the presence and the curriculum, if we combine those two with a strong message to break psychologically into the minds of the young Africans and stuff, and our numbers show and stay consistent, we might make a crack in it, you know. Not saying that we can do damage, but we can start some leaks, you know.
Okay. Brother Mawala, do you want to say something?
Yeah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum.
I bear witness there is no God but Allah. He is one without partners. To him belong dominion. To him belong praise. And he has power over everything. We submit to Allah in all our affairs and our events and our thoughts and everything. And I'd just like to give the greetings to all the homeless Muslims downtown who are suffering in those conditions. And we simply would like to say we look forward to coming down in some type of form and fashion, in a unified fashion, to help those brothers and sisters and make a strong presence soon, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.
Now, I would also like to mention, you want to say something?
Yeah, I just wanted to say, because, you know, our program, though we have a target, you know, market, I feel, you know, with both of them, you know, is saying it in regards, you know, to the homeless and wanting to, you know, change that particular, you know, dynamic. But, you know, I would, you know, humbly, you know, say this, is that, you know, until we set up, you know, a structure, if you would.
Okay, we got about 10 seconds.
Okay, until we set up the proper, you know, structure, we will continue, you know, to have a problem. You know, later on, we can, you know, dialogue on it. But just thank the brother for having me here.
Okay. Sorry. Now, I want to mention a section that we have called the Lazarus Book Club, in the Wake Up the Dead, and books we can recommend. And this is the one I want to recommend called Black Africa, the economic and cultural basis for a federated state by Sheikh Anta Diop. And it's an excellent book on how to organize Africa, and I think it could be a model for the also African-American community. Now, I'd like to thank my in-studio guests for being here. Interesting, beautiful discussion. Thank you for tuning in to the Coonrham Report. And from your host, Melvin Ishmael Johnson, my co-host, Earlene Anthony. May the peace and blessings of the life-giving creative spirit be upon you and upon your family. I leave you with Homeboy by Sunji Ali.
There's only one blood, 'cause there ain't no sense in us trampling on the stones. It's us.